To the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 22 this morning. I look forward to opening the Word of God together with you. I always think, bring out your book, take out your Bible or listening guide if you got it. We're in a series, as you guys know, it's called The Word in the World. That's what the book of Acts is about. It's about the Word of Jesus Christ at work in the world of man. We remember that Jesus said, "I will give my life as a ransom for many," finishing the work of our salvation from sin through his sacrifice on the cross. This same Jesus also said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so Jesus has his unfinished work that he is doing in the world. So in that way, when we turn to the book of Acts this morning, we are reading a history of our faith, his actual history. We have an origin story. We don't need one made up for us by Marvel Comics. We have our own. It's called the book of Acts, but it's also a help to our faith today. What does it look like for us to grow in faith in Jesus Christ and walk with him today? So where we left off, and Patrick preached last week, we have the Apostle Paul. He has been persecuted and arrested on account of his faith in Jesus Christ. He's in the Jewish temple, and he has shown his conviction and courage to preach Christ in Jerusalem. We've seen really a mob's corruption and real confusion that followed. They are beating him on the floor of the temple. As Patrick read through the text last week, the Roman soldiers came and rescued him. And now we get something of his compassion, his willingness to preach Christ to them. So we pick it up where we left off in the middle of the story, Acts chapter 22. He's now turning to the crowd that just beat him. And he says, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. He addressed them in their own native language. And he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel," that was part of the Pharisees, "according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way," he's talking about the Christian faith, "to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." Basically, he was persecuting the early Christian believers for worshiping Jesus as God, claiming it was against the Jewish faith, right? Verse 6, "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me." So he says it wasn't the sun shining, it was brighter than the sun. A great light suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground. This is overwhelming glory. "And heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?'" And again, it's important to understand what's happening. Saul knows he's in the presence of the Lord. He just doesn't know who the person of the Lord is. And so he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" "And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand. 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus." Amen. It's the word of the Lord from the book of Acts, chapter 22. And what we are learning from these verses is that Paul is willing to stand in defense of the Savior. And so we're going to learn today, ourselves today as Christians, about standing in defense of the Savior. You know, you and me as people, we are making the case for things all the time. That's what it means to stand in defense of something. It means to make the case for something, you know. So by the eighth straight Browns loss this, you know, coming season, and in the, you know, when we're on our fourth quarterback in, you will find yourself having to make the case why you should watch game number 9, right? Like, why bother, right? Why bother being a Browns fan for the rest of the season? Or some of us tonight, it's Sunday, and you will later on in a few more hours have what is commonly called the Sunday night blues. Right? I know I need a job, but do I really need to go to my job in the morning, right? That's the question. You will have to make the case to yourself, I will need to go into my job tomorrow morning, right? It's easy to be a fair-weathered fan when your team's winning, but when the season gets rocky, it gets harder to make the case to be a fan, right? Everyone loves the job on payday Friday, but on, you know, Sunday night blues, it is hard to make the case to yourself that you're going to do this. Sometimes, I remember when my wife and I fostered the three kids, the sibling group we had, just making the case to get up in the morning and start the day was an internal a struggle that we had, right? But we have to make the case for ourselves and to others why we're going to stay put or stick things out. And in Acts chapter 22, that's what we find Paul doing. He is making the case for faith in Jesus Christ. He has been attacked on account of his faith. He's being accused falsely by those who oppose the truth of Jesus. Last week's passage really spoke to me personally. You know, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that is to be misunderstood. It will set you up to be misunderstood by even the people who are of your own country, even the people most closest to you, even your own family members. They look at Paul, this man who is the source of a riot that has started in the temple, and they say, you're one of the dagger men, one of the assassins, one of the sicarios, right, is the actual Greek word that we looked at, right? And Paul is like, no, I'm not an assassin, you know? I'm here to talk about life in Jesus Christ, right? And you think about it in your own way, how people have deeply misunderstood you, deeply misunderstood your personal faith in Jesus Christ and your desire to walk with him. That's part of what it is to be known by God is in many ways to be unknown in the world. But here's Paul. In the midst of suffering, he is going to stand in defense of the Savior. And why wouldn't he? Because Jesus Christ has brought us true grace for us as sinners. Jesus has brought the true glory of God that is worth living for. Jesus has told you and I to truly go to the world and make disciples of all people. It doesn't matter from what job we come from or what family life experience we've had or what country we're in. Through Jesus Christ, we are called to be on mission with his gospel. We are building the church of Jesus Christ, the family of God, the kingdom which has come. This is the call of the gospel is the one that sweeps up all the families of God and sweeps up all the kingdoms of the world. So, why would we not stand in defense of this Savior? So in Acts 22, Paul is a model for us of how we make the case for faith in Jesus Christ. How do we fulfill the calling that the Lord has given to us? Well, we can look at Paul and see, first of all, why did he stand in defense of the Savior? We'll talk about why we stand in defense, how we do it, and with what we stand in defense and make the case for faith in Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, when we look at him, we see he shows us why we stand in defense of the Savior. And reason number one is he had conviction about Christ. If you take notes, I'd write that word down. He had, first of all, he had conviction about Jesus Christ. In other letters, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, he said this, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, God's fulfillment to his promises to bring the Christ through them, and also to the Greek, that's the rest of the known world. Why? For in the gospel, the righteousness of God, how to be right with God, is revealed from faith and for faith. A right standing with God that comes from faith in Jesus Christ and is for the one who believes in Jesus Christ. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because the cross has the power to point out the truth of the trouble that we're in, right? You know, people today nowadays are talking about AI, data centers, you know, we're going to superabundance, you know, as if you've heard that silly word, right? This is what we've come up with nowadays, right? AI is going to do it all for us. Robots are going to do your laundry, you know, they can't quite open the fridge yet. I know. This is what people come up with, right? And we're talking about the way to solve human problems is an age of superabundance. This is what rich people, this is what the people of these companies talk about nowadays, right? We already had superabundance. It was called the Garden of Eden. We had it. We had superabundance. Didn't work. Why? Because we're moral beings, and at bottom, we have a moral problem that we try to liberate ourselves through denying God. We try to deify ourselves by replacing God, and when we deify ourselves, we desecrate ourselves, right? That's the cross points out our problem. It's not a material issue that we have. It's a moral problem. And here is God in the flesh come, dying for our sins, to give us the forgiveness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to God, the superabundance not of material things, but of knowing the love of God again and of being right with God and not wanting to liberate myself from God, but wanting to love God, my Savior, and be in his image again and be able to live in this life the way God has designed me to do and learn how to love other people, right? So the cross, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this because the cross points out the truth of our trouble, and at the cross is the purchase from our sins, and it has power to persuade us to salvation. You want to believe in a God who is worthy of worship and has poured out his own son for us. We want to believe in our Savior who has walked through suffering and overcame and persevered, right? We want to believe in Jesus of Nazareth, the one who his resurrection shows his cross is our salvation. Like, I'm all over the place now, but when Christ rose from the dead, it was not the reversal of a defeat. It's not the cross, you know, the resurrection's not a comeback story. You're down, but eventually you won't be out anymore, right? The resurrection proves the cross won. That what he did on the cross was accepted of God. And so that as a Christian, when you believe in the cross of Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, the promise of the resurrection to come means that your bearing a cross today is winning, to use a cultural word. The cross of the Christian life is validated when you share in suffering with Jesus Christ, when you bear your own cross of what it takes to obey God and endure in the commands of God and to love like God has loved you. You are winning the Christian life. It ends in the crown of the resurrection. So Paul says, you know, he's got conviction about Jesus Christ. Even though he's just been in the temple, he's just been beaten, he's been struck with hands and feet. The man is no doubt bruised and probably bloodied as the soldiers had to carry him off the floor of the temple. This was like you know, you watch a Netflix and there's a prison fight scene, you know, and the guy comes out all banged up. Paul still has conviction about Christ, and so he's preaching about him, right? So this gospel's been revealed to Paul, it's been received by him, and he's remaining in it. And so he's persecuted for it, but he understands, hey, Jesus kept his appointment with the cross for my salvation. And so in Paul, we see, I must keep my appointment in the court of witness. Paul has conviction about Jesus Christ. That's all I want you to see from this. But secondly, and why we stand in defense of our Savior, point number one here, he had compassion like Jesus Christ. You look at verse 1 and verse 2, he says, brothers and fathers, he's addressing them respectfully. He loves these people, his countrymen. He's not anti-country. And brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. Verse 2 tells us that when they heard that he was addressing them in their own Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. It's like when my father started, you know, he starts speaking Italian, you know, and you know, Gio, basta Giovanni, you know, that meant enough, Gio. That was my brother. He's always getting in trouble, right? You know, he starts speaking in Italian and everyone stops for a second, you know, and listens. He's speaking the native tongue, right? That's basically what happened here in this passage. And this is why Paul stood in defense of Jesus Christ. He has compassion. He has love. He has love like Jesus Christ. He's pausing to plead with people who are hungering for his death. They're about to shout, away with such a man from the earth, right? But he wants to tell them about life in Jesus Christ. And again, I ask you, you know, what do you think Paul looked like after taking a beating at their very own hands and by their very own feet? What do you think that man looked like on the steps of that temple? You know, and when we see him turning and addressing these people in their own language, you know, you see Jesus is living in this man, Paul. Jesus is living in this man. And it's just good to ask ourselves and say, you know, is Jesus Christ living in me? Can people see the love of Jesus Christ coming out of me because Jesus himself lives in me? This is a guy who knows the cost of what it takes to love these people, and he's committed to paying it. It's not like it's naive. You know, you order up the food. You know, I went to Texas Roadhouse yesterday. You go early, 11:45, because if you go any later, you're going to be waiting outside. You're going to eat too many peanuts before you get to the steak, right? But we ordered the steak and the salad. I got the mashed potatoes. Beth got the loaded baked potato. You know, we had a second basket of rolls, and then the bill comes, you know, and you're like, oh, you know, you get the bill. You're like, wow, right? And you're surprised by it. That's not what's happening here. Love like Jesus Christ is to know the cost and to say, I am committed to paying the cost, right? It's a generosity that comes from knowing God's generosity with us. That's why we stand in defense of the Savior. We know what the price of it is to love others, and we say, yes, Lord, I want them to know Christ. And so the love of God in Christ is the way that you and I are saved. But make no mistake about it, it's the love of God in a Christian that makes any one of us able to serve him. I'm going to say that again. It doesn't matter how much you know, how smooth you are with your words. It's the love of God in a Christian that makes us useful to him in service. If you don't have the love of God in you, you will not be very effective in serving the Lord for his kingdom. And in fact, it'll be the thing that really sets you apart, whether at home, in the office, in the neighborhood. You can't explain the love of God in a person apart from beginning to talk about Jesus Christ, right? And if people do sense that in you, rejoice, because right where God has set you down, you are a bright light that shall not be overcome in the darkness. There's no explanation for it besides Jesus Christ, right? So Paul is standing in defense of the Savior, and he also knows he's been commissioned by Jesus Christ, right? This is why he has to share, because Jesus charged him with that duty. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord said of Saul, the Lord said to Ananias about him, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." So Paul himself, he personally knows, you know, boy, I'd like to go hide in a corner right now, right? I don't know about you. You get so shaken, you're like, I need not a cigarette break, but you need the comparative of a smoke break, right? You know? But Paul knows, I've been commissioned for this. I can't wimp out on this. That's a joke I make about smoking cigarettes, guys. You could laugh, right? Paul knows, I can't wimp out on this because God is with me for this. That was Moses' problem too, right? Lord, I can't speak good. Lord, I don't think they're going to believe me. Lord, I just don't want to do it. That's basically what happens in Exodus 3, right? That's what all of us do. That's what everybody does. And the Lord has to tell Moses, Moses, I will be with you. You keep thinking you're going to do this for me. Moses, I'm going to do this through you. That's all obedience to the Lord is and service to him is, right? So Paul knows, the Lord told me he is with me for this, right? He's not looking for excuses. Paul knows I am a man under obligation. I'm fully engaged in this charge the Lord has given to me. I can't wimp out on this. This is the Lord is with me for this. This is the moment, you know? You know, my wife and I, we're very different flyers in the airport. I wish she was in here because she would be physically cracking up, right? My wife, when she flies, she is on a mission. She knows the schedule. Like before I find a TV screen to figure out where my flight is, she's already found it and she's already off and walking, right? I have to struggle to keep up. I'm constantly adjusting my bag straps, you know. I am the opposite of my wife. She is on mission and on a schedule. I stroll through the airport. I like to, oh, Cinnabon, you know, and oh, Caribou Coffee, you know, like you already get plenty of coffee. You drink Starbucks every day. Why do you need a Caribou Coffee here, you know, right? So we're different. We handle stress differently. She speeds up. I slow down. It's wonderful. Isn't that marriage? That's the joy of marriage. Complete and total opposites. It's beautiful. It's the way God has designed it to be. It's okay, right? You drive each other crazy and the Lord has ordained that, right? But man, in an airport, they really do have to do a lot to make sure that strolling people like me actually make it on the airplane, right? You know, the intercom comes on, you know, Mr. So-and-so paging you, this is your third and final call. Your plane is here. Where are you, right? We're going to leave without you, right? And so I just share all these things in this opening of this passage because we have to be reminded of our responsibility. Christ has saved us from our sins, overflowing grace towards us, but we are under obligation to be about the business of the Lord in living for Jesus Christ and displaying his love to other people and speaking to other people in a way that they will know him, right? So the Bible is paging us like you get paged in the airport. Where are you with the worth of Jesus Christ? Have you seen him with the eyes of faith? If you're stuck on the glory of yourself, and if you see only your own personal challenges, it's because you don't yet know the grace of Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you don't yet know the kingdom that he's come to bring. And today, the Bible is open to you, and the Word of God is being explained to you, and the cross of Jesus Christ is finished for your salvation. You do not need to be stuck any longer on the glory of yourself or only on the troubles of your own life. You may come to Jesus Christ and believe in what he has done for you. You may be forgiven of sin and reconciled to God, and your life will become a part of his kingdom, and his kingdom will begin working through your life. So you see his glory today. Will you believe in Jesus Christ today? Will you be saved by believing in what he did to save you? You can do that this morning as the Lord calls you to himself. Now, as Christians, when we suffer on account of his name, just be encouraged, it's not because we're losers. When you are suffering on account of the name of Jesus Christ, it's not because you're a loser and, well, you know, this is all that was left for you. You have taken hold of that which is life. You are now living for things that are unseen. You are making visible what is invisible to the eyes of people around you. That is a glorious calling. And I know I just put it bluntly, but you are not losing out. You are not in last place. You've gone to the front with Jesus, and you're the first fruits of what is to come. So be comforted in that this morning. And we're not going to be assured in all things, but we can be assured of this one thing that we have in Jesus Christ. We're not called to just go seek all things and success in all things. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God, right? In the economy of God, it's not just all forward progress and forward momentum. And boy, I had the best day I ever had today. Tomorrow's going to be even better. It's not this ever rising ascension into, I've got all things figured out in my life. It's I had a bad day on the temple floor of Jerusalem. They beat me for the name of Christ, but it turned into an opportunity to declare declare the goodness of Jesus. So just know that you'll find comfort in the one thing, in knowing Jesus Christ, not in all things, but in the one thing, knowing Christ and belonging to him, right? So Paul has shown us why we stand in defense of the Savior, but secondly, we can learn from him also about how we stand in defense of the Savior. So why we do it, and just a few things on how we do it, and then we'll talk about with what he stood in defense. So what was his method, if you will? We know why. He's certainly motivated. We'll give Paul that. He certainly loves like Jesus to turn and speak about Christ to these people, but how did he do it? Well, first of all, he did it wisely. He did it wisely. If you write down words, it'd be a good word to write down. In verse 1 and 2, it says that he says, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. Paul is sharp. He's wise. He just used Greek with the soldier, which is the common language of the Roman Empire, to get that guy's attention. Now he's going to turn and speak the Hebrew language because he's aiming at the attention of the people who are before him. He says he wants to say, "Hey, you, listen up," and he says it in their language. He wants to alleviate the tension. He needed climate change, right? But in a spiritual sense, Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." He knew what was needed in that moment. How often just if we would just be more wise with our words in a given moment. See, the trouble is we often know after we've said something, we're like, oops, that wasn't the right response. That did not calm things down. That stirred things up, right? We are desperate for wisdom with our words, right? God has all given us speech. A lot of times we need to slow ourselves down. That's why, the old joke, we have two ears and one mouth, so you do twice as much hearing as you do talking, right? But we need to learn from Paul that he's able to be wise with his words. You know, it's funny. I joked about climate change, right? It's funny because for a while, that was like all we were really worried about as a society was climate change, right? And the whole world became concerned about climate change. This is not for me to talk about it one way or the other, just to say a lot of commencement speeches at graduation, if you read the news, they were all about how, don't be afraid that the world's going to end from AI and climate change, right? That's what college graduates recently heard many speeches about. They had to be encouraged, go and live your lives. Don't be afraid about climate change and artificial intelligence anymore. There's still a life worth living. That was a lot of commencement speeches that came out, right? You want to be like, you created these problems, right? You're the one that wanted people to be afraid of climate change and wanted to be afraid of AI, and now you're telling them, don't be so afraid anymore, right? Well, it's funny. We live in a time that is just angry. I mean, people fight with their words, right? It reveals what's in the heart, and we've created this mess with the algorithms that anger is rewarded with more attention, right? You're just a commodity to social media companies, right? They're just trying to buy you with clicks, right? So to keep you angry is the best way to do that, right? But we've created this mess. We learn, well, we have to be part of the solution as Christians in the way that we speak. We're wise with people. My point in all this is just saying, Paul knew how to proclaim the truth. That is indisputable. But Paul also knew how to talk to people. That's all I'm trying to say. He knew how to proclaim the truth, but Paul also knew how to talk to people. He turns to them. He speaks to them in their own native language. What do these people need to hear? How do they need to hear it? This is what Paul is thinking about, right? Secondly, Paul was winsome. He was winsome. He established common ground. He asserts his credibility. You look at verses 3 through 5. He says, hey, guys, look what he speaks to them about first. Look what he opens his mouth with first in his defense. He says, I am a Jew. I am one of you. I am one of you. I'm born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but I was brought up in this city. I'm a Jew from Jerusalem. He's establishing their common bond. I've educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner, the law of our fathers. I'm not opposed to the laws of God. I have been instructed in the laws of God. I am for what you value. I persecuted this way to the death. Verse 4, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. Paul could actually show his credibility to them, right? He is considering what their questions are. He's thinking about how to be credible in their sight as a witness. And so there's a readiness here, but there's a relatedness to him. He's basically coming and saying, yeah, the word of God is above all of us, but I am not above you. I am alongside of you in this. You just think about when you speak the word of the Lord to others or in the way that you interact with the people God has put in your life. A lot of times, you know, we try to elevate ourselves above other people, and we are alongside of people. The word of God is above us all, but we're not better than the people we seek to love, you know, and the people that we seek to serve. So he does this winsomely. He's saying, I am for you. I want you to know the truth. I am with you in this. And so, you know, you think rush hour traffic jam is bad, but the spiritual gridlock that the world is in is major congestion, you know. The world you and I live in, you know, as in our sin, we're under condemnation, we're captive, and we're in conflict with each other, and humanity is stuck until divinity arrives on the scene and starts directing traffic. And you, with your words, can either contribute to the pileup of division and conflict, or with your words, you can begin to get the flow of spiritual traffic going, right? You can't fix all the problems that divide people and then get to Jesus. That's the point I'm trying to make in this. You have to get to Jesus. You have to get people to Jesus, and then he'll deal with the problems, right? You have to be wise and find a way to speak about Jesus Christ with people. You have to be winsome and find a way to get the discussions to speak about Jesus Christ with people. Until then, you're in traffic jam. You're going to be in gridlock. And so Paul shows us, look, I got to find a way to show these people that I am for them and with them, and I want an opportunity to speak with them about Jesus. And he does so urgently. He's not like, well, maybe tomorrow will be a better opportunity. He doesn't say that. He says, here, listen. This is the theme throughout the book of Acts. It says Peter and Paul and others, they lifted up their voice. They lifted up their voice. And listen, you might be shy here today. You might be more of a stand back in the shadows. You know, you're the last one to speak. You know, you like to sit back, maybe judge everybody else first, you know, and you know, everyone's, you know, I can't believe, look how they look what they're saying, you know, and you sit back, you know. There comes a time as a Christian where you need to lift up your voice and speak and say, hear the words that I have for you. If you're a parent, you've had to do this, right? At some point, right? You have to lovingly be with your kids, right? You're like, I love you. I'm for you. I'm not a vending machine, right? Hear the words that I have for you to speak, right? Well, with the people God has put in your life, listen, at some point, family members, spouse, each other in church, you need to say, hear the words that I have for you. The shoe might be on the other foot. I ask you this morning, are you able, if someone speaks to you and says, hear the words that I have for you, are you able to stop speaking and hear first what the word of the Lord is to us, right? So that's how we stand in defense of the Savior. You know, we might wish to say, you know, hey, coach, you speak to God, can I get a better in-game situation than the one you got for me, right? I don't like, this looks like a losing scenario, right? We don't get to do that. Paul, right there on the steps of the Fortress Antonia, turns around and he preaches, which I hope encourages you to know that all the world can be God's pulpit. I used to tell my friends the gospel at the lockers in high school. We'd be changing our books out, you know, and I'd memorized a scripture verse for the day, like, you know, what's new today? What do you got going on? You're like, well, oh, I'm memorizing a scripture verse today, right? I told all my high school friends about Jesus, right? It's had so much of the word in me. It just came out. Sure, I got made fun of. And people are like, it's weird. He got religion or something, you know? And, you know, I was still great at school. I still had friends. I still made homecoming court. I like to, you know, surprise my wife with that, you know, reminder, you know, right? It's not like you're, it's not like, you know, you got one foot on earth and the other one's in heaven because you don't want to be on the earth anymore. No, it's both feet firmly planted in the earth, living for Jesus Christ on earth. But again, you're saying, you know what? Every circumstance can be a chance to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Paul's doing it from the steps of the fortress Antonia. He turns around, he says, this is as good as it's going to get. This is a stage to preach about Jesus Christ. So I don't know your circumstances. They're obviously probably less than ideal, and much is coming at you in your life to sway you off your duty as a Christian. I am ABC, or I have experienced XYZ, or right now the family situation in my life is ABC, or right now the bank account situation in my life is XYZ, or, and on the list goes. Listen, whatever place God has you, he wants to use it for his glory. And he's not drowning you in those troubles. He's displaying Christ in you through them. So the very reasons why you'd say this cannot be God's plan for me actually are turned into the very things that God says, no, I'm at work in these very things. This is the very opportunity I have. God even had Roman soldiers there to drag Paul up to the steps. Why? Because God had a message that he wanted them to hear, right? So I hope that brings an encouragement to you. The challenge for us is to not be like Jeremiah. And the Lord had to encourage him, right? In Jeremiah chapter 1, he said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me," this was Jeremiah in the Old Testament, "do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." So we face the challenge as Christians. You know, don't say the word will not work. Don't say it's not now time for the word, right? Do say the word of God is able to make me whole. The word of God is able to make other people whole. The word will do the work of God. Don't look at the obediences that are hard to do in your life right now and say, I don't think these are really going to be worth it. Please hear God in the commandments that he gives us and says, this is a path of liberty and life, protection and prosperity and obeying the commands of God. Do believe that. Do that, right? Ask some of our older elder brothers and sisters in Christ here in the room this morning, right? It is worth waiting on the Lord. Patience in the Lord pays off. We could say so much about this, but I won't. So we need a recovery of confidence in where God has placed his power in the word. R.C. Sproul said, he's passed on, he's to his reward now, he's with the Lord, but he said, I think the greatest weakness in Christians today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible and in the gospel. We are constantly looking for power in a program, in a technique, in anything and everything except where God has placed it in his word. So we need a recovery of confidence in the word of God. The word for me will make me whole. The word of God for others will make them whole. So that's how we do it. We do it wisely. How can I get people to the word? How can I win them with the word? And lastly, with what do we stand in defense of our Savior? We get to verse 6. And now he shows us how to stand in defense, and now he shows us with what he stood in defense of the Savior. He says to his audience, I was on my way to Damascus, I drew near about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is what Paul made his defense with. He says, guys, to his Jewish audience, this gospel has been revealed to me, not by man, but by God. This was not an invention. This was not a persuasion of man. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appeared to me. God revealed his Son to me. And then he says, secondly, this is with what he stood in defense of our Savior. Not only is it revelation from God, but this is the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 8, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? I know I'm in the presence of the Lord. I don't know who the person of the Lord is. And then comes the stunning answer. I am Jesus of Nazareth. The Nazareth that everybody hated. The Nazareth everybody made fun of. You know, I don't know whether in John, I tend to think it's not that the scripture passage we just read that they didn't know he was from Bethlehem. I mean, by then all the Gospels had been written, you know, they probably had Christmas songs back then. I think they despised that Jesus did his ministry in Nazareth. The backwater place, the low-down people, the not purebred people, and that's where Jesus called himself. I am Jesus of Nazareth. He is the light in the darkness. That's why he ministered in Nazareth. That's why he came there. And that's why he appears to Paul. He says, I am Jesus. This is the resurrected Jesus Christ. He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. See, the audience that Paul was speaking to is a Jewish audience. And they are looking for the signs that confirm that this gospel is real. This is very important. Remember, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jews demand signs, but Greeks seek wisdom. But I preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but no less the sign from God and the very power of God in the cross of Christ. And so he's giving them the signs they need. The resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth identifies him as Jesus the Christ. It validates his crucifixion. He's already preached on this. But Paul is saying you have all the signs you need here to his people. Jesus is God. This Jesus of Nazareth is God. He's entered your world. God is present with you. God has proved himself to you. God is payment for your sins. God is this is the power of God to save you. This is God's plan for you. And so Paul basically, this is with what he stood in defense with. He says, Jesus is the overwhelming glory of God in a world full of idols. I was overwhelmed by his glory. Jesus is the overflowing grace of God to me. I was set out against Jesus and persecuting him. And Paul says, the grace of the Lord overflowed for me. In the mercy of Jesus Christ. And he overcame the darkness, and he brought his light into Paul's life. And as Paul goes on to, basically, when he shares personally, and he comes to the end, this is with what he stood in defense of the Savior. Not only that the gospel is revelation from God and about the resurrection of this Jesus, who is God with us, but this gospel brought repentance. Paul says, I totally got it wrong. And God had to open my heart by blinding my eyes. And that's what he says in these last few verses here. It's not Paul's sight of Jesus that saved him. Paul came to have faith in Jesus. Not what he saw of Jesus, but the word he believed about Jesus that ultimately, he's blind, right? People say, it'd be great to see Jesus today. It was like, well, when Paul saw him, he went blind, right? It's the word about Jesus that Paul came to believe in that saved him, right? So, and this is how Paul's life became sacred again and useful to God again. You know, I really cracked up. You know, you had America's coming up on its 250th anniversary, and we had the National Day of Prayer that was done. I think it was May 17th, actually. It was most recently. It was kind of like a nationally led prayer and really Christian-themed worship service that took place in our nation's capital a week ago, right? And everybody, or 2 weeks ago, and everybody's arguing about the separation of church and state. You know, everybody's lobbing Twitter bombs at each other, you know, back and forth. And you know what's funny? Is like younger people, you don't hear them arguing about separation of church and state. They're just trying to figure out, how do I make my life sacred again? How do I reconsecrate my life to have some sort of significance again, right? And Paul is saying, God blinded my eyes to open my heart to his son, Jesus Christ, to find what I needed in the gospel of his son. This is God come for me, and this is the Savior. This is how my life becomes sacred again. And so this is what Paul is doing. I hope you guys see this here. We're coming to a close. Paul turns, he knows his Jewish audience, and he is pleading with them about Jesus. It's revealed to me by God. This is the risen Savior for me. I repented. I said, what do you want me to do, Lord? I gave my life to him. I believed in him, right? So you and I can worship Jesus and can witness for Jesus like Paul, even if you are wincing through the pain, right? This man has just been beaten for his faith off the floor of the temple. He turns around. Can you imagine? I've stood here clearly speaking. I imagine Paul that day had to stop for a moment and say, ow. And I don't mean that humorously, but the man was just beaten and say, ow, hold on a moment. Okay, I'm back. Sorry, my head was pounding, right? My point in all that is just to say, you can witness for Jesus Christ even though you wince through the pain and the problems that the Lord is sovereignly allowed into your life. You can stand in defense of the Savior, not in some other life, but in the very, it's like a watch. It's waterproof for the depths of living today, right? You're not going to, you know, a good watch, you know, you don't have to like, oh, I can't, I got to take it off. It's fragile. You know, you dive in and you're like, oh, it's still ticking, you know? And we find that to be with our Christian life. You will not crack up as a Christian in the challenges the Lord is allowing you to walk through. You are rated for this. You can endure this. God is going to complete his work through you. You're not going to crack up and, oh, well, their faith couldn't handle it. I read the testimony of a dying man in the 1700s. He was a great minister, but he died untimely in his mid-40s. And his wife asked him in like the last hours of his life, was trying to ask him, how are you holding out? And he said with his dying words, he says, faith and patience hold out. He was assuring his wife that even to his last breath, he said, I still have my faith in Jesus. I still know he's coming for me. My patience still holds out. So I hope this just blesses you to know, like, you're going to make it standing in defense of the Savior. You're not going to crumble at the last and cave. Like, Paul made it that day on the fortress of the steps of Antonia. And you'll make it as you follow Jesus. People are learning about Jesus Christ through your life. So as you walk with him, you're winning as a witness for Jesus. The Lord is doing it through you. I just want to encourage you. That's, you can be like Paul and be a bright light for him. So let's thank the Lord together for his word.